10-13. You have it, say amen. Let's read. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblamedly we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Amen. Today we're going to look at an area of scripture that's going to kind of be a combination of some things that we've talked about for these last few months, in trying to pretty much understand our combination of our positional sanctification and our practical sanctification. And this is something that we find is very, very important in our Christian understanding, to know the difference between our practical sanctification and our positional sanctification. In fact, I'm going to write down something that we all are familiar with. When you're talking about salvation, we see a lot of different things that come about, but sometimes people really don't quite understand what is being said as it pertains to salvation. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We want to look at these two items here. These two different things that you see in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. In verse 11. It says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The reason I wanted to read this verse is because I really wanted to stress what has already happened to you and I as members of the body of Christ. And I want to make refresh our memories on this, because for those that might be watching or listening to this message, it's important that you always understand that if you are a person that has believed the fact that Christ has died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he has been buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, the moment you trust the fact that Christ did that, you become justified. And at that same moment, you become sanctified. Now, these are important terms, and then we know the last portion of our salvation is glorification. Now, sometimes individuals believe that we just talk about this stuff just so that we can try to be cerebral and try to act like we're kind of high-minded or heady as it pertains to teaching the things of God's Word. But we'll come to find out that it's essential for you and I to understand what God has provided for us and what God is doing with us if, in fact, we're going to make the next step. See, we've been positionally made correct in God by what he's done for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that position is what's responsible for you and I to walk right. And this is important for you and I to understand it, that our walk is directly associated with who we have been made in Christ Jesus. So I wanted to just share this with you as it pertains to our sanctification. As it pertains to our sanctification, there's two different areas that go here. There's our positional sanctification, and there's our practical sanctification. What does our positional sanctification deal with? Now, we talk about this quite a bit, so we should be quite familiar with this. What does that entail? Our positional.
Ephesians 1:3, we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ.
Amen. So that's our position, seated in Christ. And that deals with identification or who we are.
So when God looks at us, he sees his person, that he's, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. So he sees us
in our sinful fleshly body, and that he sees Christ.
Amen. That's more than enough. Amen. That's correct. That's exactly what we're looking for. That's who we are, and he's also made a reference to that we're in Christ. That's important for you and I to understand, because that's our position. And he went on because he understood that there's many more verses, just like he made a reference to, that declare our position in Christ. And it's important that you have that same understanding. So when I ask that, it's, you're supposed to be able to unload in your mind those verses that pertain to who we are in Christ Jesus. That is our positional sanctification. Sanctification means to be what?
Set apart.
And that's going to come in handy. Christ set us apart for what reason?
The ambassadors for heaven.
That's our office. We're set apart for what purpose? Ambassadors, definitely what we're doing. That's our office, to be ambassadors. We set apart of God for holy use. That's why you can't separate these two terms. In fact, the base term is the same. Hagio. That sanctification, that's where holy or holiness and even the term saint come from, that same idea. That's who we are. In fact, I probably should have wrote it on that side, not to confuse you, but you get to understand exactly what we're talking about. All of these things go together. That's who we are in Christ. It's our position. It doesn't change. And this is why we have to understand this, to the extent that it begins to build something up in us. Because this is what's going to springboard who we are as members of the body of Christ and how God wants us to conduct ourselves. In fact, I said that. I'm going to see if you caught that. Now, if our position is who we are, what is our practical portion of our sanctification? Our daily walk, or what we do. Position is who we are. Our practice is what we do because of who we are. And these are the two things that a lot of people in Christianity, they get confused. They don't understand that sanctification is two parts. It's positional, who God has made you, and now because of what God has made me, he wants me to act on what I've been made. We get that? Because we're going to actually go into the terms and go into some things to see how it's important for me to understand how God has made me and who God has made me in order for me to respond and act the way that God has made me. That's why it's so important to understand verses such as, let's go there, in fact, Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's important for us to understand that because these two things go together. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now look what it goes on to say. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now see, this is important, because once I understand who I am positionally, that's going to transform my mind in order for me to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. And that's where we're going to go with this particular lesson here. Let's turn back to our text, because this text begins to unfold some things that's important for you and I to understand as members of the body of Christ, and it can be beneficial for us to know how God is working in us effectually, as it goes on to say a little further there. The First Thessalonians, the second chapter, says, ye are witnesses. And he's talking about the individuals there at the church of Thessalonica and God also. So now he's talking about two different groups. You got the individuals seeing them, and you have God seeing them. And this is what we have to keep focused on. When you're living out your Christian life, your practical sanctification, not only God is watching you, guess who else is watching you? Who is that? People, amen. So in your life, so you know that your family is watching you. If you're living out your practical sanctification, you say that you're a person that has believed the gospel, now you're saying you're a believer, now the eyes are on you. Not only God is watching you,
Everybody around you is watching. Guess who's watching you first and foremost? Family. You have to get, you can't see, you have to practice your sanctification at home. It's not enough to go outside your house and try to act like you're holy and act like you're a church-going person and you're a believer. If you are not practicing these spiritual disciplines at home, you're not working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're not doing things in a manner that is pleasing to God. You need to begin this process at home. God is watching you, and the first eyes that are on you is your family. This is why we have this situation with husbands and wives especially. A person can act like they're the most holy, devout believer that there is. But if you really, really want to know something about a preacher or somebody that's preaching the gospel, ask their husband. Ask their wife. They know some things about them that nobody else knows. They can hide from everybody else. But that true person that they really are, I bet you the husband or the wife knows. You think they so nice. Now, they put this real sweet front around you. They act so nice, so prim, so proper around you. But at home, they a mess. If you really want to know who a person is, you check them at home. So as you and I, as believers, we know that the first line of our sanctification as it goes to practice has to be extended first and foremost to our family. And if we're married, that means my wife. If I'm married and I'm a woman, that means that's my husband. That's the first person I'm demonstrating my sanctification towards. We don't get this information for the purpose of just having the ability to share it with others as it pertains to conversation. We work out our soul salvation with fear and trouble. We work it out, and we work it out first at home. We need to get this part together. Because then, once you do that, you have your family, you have your friends on your job. Some of us at our job are just people, somebody that people don't even want to deal with. You created this aura about yourself, even in your jobs. And I'm not talking to you in particular, but I'm just saying Christendom as a whole has, that sometimes people don't want to be bothered with you as far as your witness goes because you live it so devilishly in certain places. And are we good for saying this? Y'all want to make me put my religion down. Y'all want to make me put down. Y'all make me put down my religion. That type of thing. First of all, we don't have religion. We have a relationship with Christ. But what they're saying is that I'm not going to, y'all going to make me not walk according to the precepts that God has, and I'm going to go off. As soon as y'all say something contrary that I don't want to hear, I'm going to go back to that old way of doing things, and I'm going to go off on y'all. But we're supposed to be practicing our position. And our position is not to do what we did in time past. Our position is to be put on this new thing. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So now we begin to engage and look at what the Word of God says. And when the Apostle Paul is here at the Church of Thessalonica, he begins to lay out some things. He lays it out very clearly. Look what he says here. We are witnesses. That's what he talks about, and that's what you need to begin to understand. That everybody that you're around are witness to what you're doing, as well as God. And he said, he lays out three different things. He says how holily, what else?
Justly.
Justly. And what else? He lays out three different aspects of how he's conducting himself. Look what he says here. You are witnesses of God and God also, how holily, justly, and unblamably we have behaved ourselves among you that what? Now see, this is how he's behaving himself amongst other believers. This is something that you have to understand. There's a way that you conduct yourself around other believers, and first and foremost, as it pertains to you and I have to conduct myself in a certain manner in order for my witness to be effectual to you. In other words, if I wanted to accomplish that which God has set forth to accomplish, I can't just live like the devil and then come here and think I'm going to preach a message to you. You receive it and absorb it and take it in, and then it's going to reflect itself in your life. Because I'm not a living reflection of what I'm preaching. So now it gets clouded. The issue gets clouded. But this is a very important key here that we see. How an individual's position, how he views his position, is so important as it pertains to how he lives out his salvation. Turn to Ephesians 1 and 4. Look at this. A person has to first and foremost begin to understand what has been declared and made true about him based upon what the doctrine says. That establishes my position. Okay? Now, this is what we're doing here. I'm getting doctrine that's going to conform, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I'm going to be in a stage of transforming my mind because before I was saved, I didn't know this about myself. Now I'm taking on information that's going to transform my mind as it pertains to how God views me. We get this? This is important. Look what it says here. Ephesians 1:4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and what? Without blame before him in love. So now I see that this is one of those spiritual, these are those, not one of those, these are those, a part of those spiritual gifts that have been given to me in Christ Jesus, that I have been made holy and I have been made unblameable before him in love. This is something that's key and essential. So now I see how this is happening. I have wholly checked on my positional status, and I see how I've been made without blame on my positional status. You see that? That's important for you and I to understand, because that's where we get our basis for how we are to walk. Turn to Romans, the first chapter, Romans 1 and 17 here. Romans 1, 17. Romans 1, 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for as it is written, the who? The just shall live by faith. Now, he's talking about those that have been made righteous, but this verse doesn't give me enough information to declare that, but it will confirm if another verse gives me more information, I can state that that is what's being made reference to here. So Romans 3:26, just a line upon line, precept upon precept, gather my information so I can see if God is making a reference to me as if I'm just. Because I want to know, is this my standing? Is this my position before God? I already see that I've been made holy before God. I know I've been made unblameable, without blame before God, according to what the Word of God has said as it pertains to the doctrine. Now I want to see if this just applies to me as well. Verse 26 of Romans 3. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which what? Believeth in Jesus. So now we see that we, as individuals that believe in Jesus Christ, have been justified. Justification, or being justified, is the process of being made just or being made right before God. So now I see that that's another qualification that I meet because of the spiritual gifts that have been granted to me through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not true about it because, not true about me because that's how I feel. It's true about me because that's what the Word of God declares is true. That's what the Word says that I am. The Word says that I'm holy and without blame. The Word says that I've been made just in the sight of God. The Word says that I've been made right in the sight of God. So now I declare that that is my position. That's my identity. That's how you can identify me. If you want to identify me and you guys want to say something nice about me, you can say that I'm holy, you can say that I'm just, and you can say that I'm unblameable, even when I don't look like it. And it's not, it's because we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith, and faith says that these things are true about me. But sometimes, as it pertains to the way that a Christian conducts himself, sometimes when we understand that doctrine, we stop there and we don't take it to the next level. And the next level, what I'm making reference to here, is that not only understand that it's true about me positionally, but now try to figure out how I be not conformed to this world, but be transformed in my practice as it pertains to these things. issues are very important when you look at the Word of God. It talks about holily, justly, and what else?
Unblameable.
Unblameably, actually, it's a very strange word. You don't hear too much in everyday conversation. But you see that these are the three things that all work together. Now, these two issues here, if you see, that there's a connection here. In order for an individual to understand this has to be established. We made a reference here that to be holy is based upon the fact that I know I've been sanctified. Anybody agree with that?
Yeah.
Do you realize that they're actually the same word? And then being just is a result of what? If I never thought about it, being just is a result of what? What specifically about my salvation am I made just? According to Romans 3:26. Because I've been justified. He's the justifier. The reason I want to point this out is because when you're looking at salvation, you have to understand your salvation and begin to take it in, transform your mind, because that's going to be your springboard to why you practice what you practice. You have to have this in you. You have to understand what has already taken place. The portion of your salvation that has taken place that is effectually working in you is the fact that you've been sanctified. You've been set apart. God doesn't want you just to know that. He wants you to demonstrate it to the world. The other aspect of your salvation that has already manifested itself is that you have been justified. You're made right before God. And because you've been made right before God, God wants you to demonstrate His righteousness to the world. So when the Apostle Paul begins to talk about this, he's bearing down on the fact that these things are true about him, and this is why he goes forth here. Look what he says back here in Thessalonians. Ye are witnesses, back at the text. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and what? Unblameably we behave ourselves among ye that believe. These two things go hand in hand. That's why we just read. We opened up with 1 Corinthians 6. Let's revisit that so you can see how these things go hand in hand. You remember I talked about certain words, certain things connect themselves together? Well, this is something I want you to make a spiritual note of. These things go together. This is why we just read over here in 1 Corinthians 6. Look what he's making a reference to. Now, he just got finished making this great list of sins that identify an individual. These sins are identification factors of fornication, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, covenant, thieves, rebels, a big list of sins that identify individuals. And then his answer to the sin issue from a positional vantage point is the truth, the first and foremost thing that a person has to be confident of if they're going to overcome sin is what God has made you. And he goes on and he tells them. He says, and such were some of you. Now look what happened. You just got finished talking about all these different lists of sins that an individual had partaken in, and that's what they were identified as. But something happened. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. And then he goes on and says, but you are sanctified. Something happened. In the spiritual realm, what God wants us to recognize first and foremost, even before we get to our practice, is the fact that you've been sanctified. Because in being sanctified, that's where your holiness is, the connection to you being holy. So it goes on a little further. He says, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you talk about being justified or being made just, why are you just? How does God give us the ability to be just in His sight?
God,
So we have his righteousness. So when God looks, we're what?
We're
in Christ. So now when God looks at us, he sees us in the just, righteous standard of Jesus Christ. So this is the basis on which everything we do as it pertains to our practice is based on. It's based on the fact that you've been made holy and you've been made just. And now God wants you to demonstrate holiness and demonstrate justly living. Now, once that happens, that's justification, right? That's the process of justification. When these two things manifest themselves in your life, there's something else that's going to come right along with it. These are things that go together. And look how the scriptures confirm it. Go to a passage of scripture we've been reading over and over again, and I hope that each week you get a further depth of it. Turn to Romans, the fourth chapter. Romans 4. And this is once an individual has come to the conclusion that he's holy and he's just. Look what happens. In Romans, the fourth chapter, it's talking about whose justification?
Christ.
Well, did Christ need to be justified? Whose?
Abraham.
It's talking about the justification of Abraham. And that's important for you and I to understand, because Abraham's justification is how God matriculates the justification to us. It says, what shall we say then? That pertaineth to Abraham our father, that pertaineth to the flesh, that's found. For if Abraham were justified, see, this is the topic. This is what we're making a reference to. This is the understanding that a person gets. He hath whereof the glory, but not before God. He said, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We want to add something else to justification. If a person is made justified, he's been also made righteous. They're synonymous. You cannot separate them. It's a synonymous term. If you've been made just before God, you've been made righteous. Look what it goes on to say. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Whose faith is counted? Whose is? Jesus Christ's faith. And we have to understand that. Jesus Christ's faith is what is counted for us to righteousness. Now, I haven't got to what we're going to see. I just wanted to read through this because it all goes in together. Now, once justification is established, look what happened. I want you to see how holiness and just, once justification is set up, you've been made holy and set apart. You've been made right. This is what's happening. This is what's transpiring. It's showing us the dynamics of this. Now he goes on to describe how this pans itself out. Look at Romans, the fourth chapter, and the sixth verse. Even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man unto whom God does what? Imputed righteousness without work. This is the imputed righteousness that he has without work. But look what goes on to happen here. This is all going in a chain. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now look what he says here. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord what? Now let me ask you a question. If a person has been justified, been made holy, been made right before God, what is the automatic response or blessing that comes upon that individual based upon the text that we read?
They're free from sin.
They're free from sin. That's already been established here. They've been made free from sin. But what does it go on to say as it pertains to anything else? What's the conclusion there?
Nothing.
He's not going to impute your sin. And if he does not impute your sin, what does that leave you? Unblameable. It's all a chain. It all goes together. These are things, once we establish them in our hearts and in our minds, what God has done, now it's going to fuel my practice. It's going to fuel how I begin to live my life based upon the doctrine that is coming forth to me. So now we see this in verse, we go back to our text, our base text over here in Thessalonians. Now he makes a reference here He says that how holily and justly and unblamably we behave ourselves among who?
Now, practicality is our behavior. It's how we're living. And now, he's making a reference among those that believe. But do we just live our life among those that believe?
No. Who else would live our life around?
Unbelievers. The non-believers. So now, because we just want to get a fuller caption of this particular understanding, like we're talking about our loved ones and different things like that, turn to 1 Timothy 3:7.
1 Timothy 3:7. Look what it says here. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are what? Without, who is that?
Unbeliever.
See, an individual that is living for Christ in this position, not only is that, he has to have a good report amongst them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and what? The snare of the devil. It's important not only for us to say that we're saved and understand who we are because we're saved. We can say that we're holy. We can say that we're just. We can say that we're unblameable. But the next step of that is not only to understand that true about you, but begin to live it out of you. So if God says that I'm holy, he says that I'm just, he says that I'm unblameable, that's how I want to portray myself to the world. And the only way I can portray myself correctly to the world is if I study to show myself approved unto God as a workman who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Turn to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, look at verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. I'm actually, I'm going to start at 4. In fact, Colossians 4, verse 4, I'll start at. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are what? Without, again. So in other words, how do I get to the point where I'm walking in wisdom? Whose wisdom am I walking in the first place? Well, the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of God. So where do I find the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of God today for this age? In the Bible, but to be specific, Romans 2, Philemon. There's particular doctrine that caused me to walk in the wisdom of God for today. And this is important. We're going to actually look at this in a moment. Everything, just because you say that it's Bible, doesn't necessarily mean it's God's wisdom to mankind today. Because God said things in time past that was wisdom to individuals in time past versus what he's saying to us today, which is walking in wisdom as it pertains today. For example, in time past, as it pertains to Israel and their diet, was it wisdom for them to eat catfish? It was not wisdom. So wisdom to them in time past, can I eat catfish today? What is the verse that I put that I have to know that makes me walk in wisdom as it pertains to that? Paraphrase. Yeah, you started. Amen. So we know what we do before we receive our food. We pray over it because it's sanctified through prayer, and we receive it with thanksgiving. So we just understand that God in different times has dealt with us differently, and his wisdom abideth differently in different times or different ages. Time past, but now, and ages to come. We have to identify that in order to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And it says redeeming the time. Look what it says, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. Always with grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to do what?
Where am I going to find a heart to answer every man that? Where's that information? Amen. See, it's the same answer.
It doesn't change. I mean, it's just not a trick question. It's like everything we do is going to be based upon sound doctrine. Our sound doctrine is found from Romans 2, Philemon. It's the Pauline epistles. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's the dispensation of the grace of God. It's what God has given us for today that is not to be confused with information that God has given to individuals in time past. And I'm going to show you some things that how something can sound so innocent and so in line with what God is doing today that may be from what he's written to people in time past that can be very dangerous if you don't truly identify it and call it out. So we're going to deal with that in a moment as well. But we just wanted to share that. Now look at Titus 1:7. Because this begins to bring itself home as it pertains to myself. And I want to actually utilize this because I hear Brother McNeica refer to me as a bishop. And that's absolutely correct. That is the terminology for an individual that oversees the church, a bishop. And this gives you some information as it pertains. You know, the thing about being referred to as a bishop in the world today, even though you shouldn't allow what the world is doing to define you as being bad. But the fact of the matter is, bishop has a bad connotation today because you have a segment of Christendom that is using it and totally misappropriating what its purpose and meaning is. So when they're calling people certain terms, they're saying apostles and bishops and these different things, and they're connecting terms that really don't go together, and they give it a bad name. So we have to realize that within the confines of the structure of a church, there are certain terms and certain offices that go hand in hand, and this particular one is a bishop. Look what it says here in Titus 1:7 and 8. If any man be blameless, is there anyone that's blameless? Amen. That's the only place, you see. And you almost have to say that, but almost like in Christ. Yeah, that's the only real place we're blameless. But see, how do I come to the conclusion I'm blameless? I stand on my position. My position is what gives me the understanding that I'm blameless. And because I understand that, that is what gives me the motivation to translate these truths to my practice. So look what he says here. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, faithful, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon to anger, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality. Huh?
Now, was that practical?
Yeah, this is practical information. You know, of what he's supposed to do. Once he recognized that he must be blameless, that's his good report amongst men. But the way that he gets that good report amongst men is to first recognize what's true about him and from a positional sense. So now he goes on and he's talking about all these different things, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of God, men, a lover of good men, sober. What does it say? Just. There go that word again. Just. Why is he just? He's just because he realized that he's been made just positionally, so it springs over into his practical living, his practical life. So it goes on here, just, holy. See they go together here? Just and holy. The combination of those two things. You'll see that they run together, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able to be be able by sound doctrine both exhort and convince the who. That's it. So now when a person positions themselves there, they say that now they're going to have the ability to exhort and convince the gainsayers. You're pretty much exhorting an individual or encouraging an individual that's of faith. But the gainsayers, you're not trying to exhort them, you're trying to convince them. So you have, this is going towards saved individuals and unsaved individuals. To the saved individual, I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you. I want to stir you up. I want to get you motivated. To an unsaved individual, my message towards you, my position, direction towards you is to convince you that these things that we're talking about is true. That's what Jack was talking about earlier in Sunday school, how we're trying to develop a way that we can conduct ourselves that we can be convincing to those that are without. To those that don't understand sound doctrine and don't understand what God is doing in the lives of believers today. Let's go back to our text. 1 Thessalonians 4. So we see our behavior is not only to the saved or those that believe, but our behavior also goes to those that are unsaved and that those that are, don't believe. But look what it goes on to say. If we know that we get this in the right perspective, we know that we calibrate that right and get everything together, it's going to put us in a posture that we can become effectual for God. Look what it says here. Verse 11. As you know how, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth a child. You see those three things he says there? Exhorted, what?
Comfort.
Comfort. And charge. Do you realize that the only way that I can effectively exhort you or comfort you is if I get this information, walk in this holiness, or walk in the just state, walk in a manner that's unblameable? Because the moment I do something that causes you to get bad report from you, or you can blame me for doing something, I'm still saved before God. Nothing saves my position, but what I say out of my mouth is not going to translate well to you. This is what the Word of God is saying. This is what it's saying. It's saying that it's the manner of our lifestyle that makes our witness more acceptable amongst men. Does that make sense? You know, you can listen to almost anybody, but and this is somebody who I really don't believe they preach sound doctrine. But you remember when Jimmy Swagger got caught up in controversy? Now, they weren't even really projecting sound doctrine, but when he got caught up in this to a scandal, what happened to his congregation? Yeah. It fell off. I mean, that's easily documented. If a person is preaching wholesome sound words or things that pertain to God, when that person becomes a part, if he's not reflecting what he's saying out of his mouth in his lifestyle, often his flock is like, oh, okay, you know, you're not a reflection. I can't hear that from you. And it's happening over and over again. You hear these pastors and these ministers get caught up in a certain thing, and they're just human. I understand that fully. But that's why we walk circumspectly. We walk circumspectly because we want our witness to be effectual. That's just extra motivation. I'm not trying to live right to be saved or to get saved at the end. I'm already saved because God saved me. But I have a responsibility or an accountability to walk upright, to walk holy, to walk justly and unblameably before men in order for me to posture myself so that I can exhort you. What does it mean to exhort you? Lift you up, stir you up, encourage you. Don't you need encouragement every now and then? Would you accept encouragement from me if I didn't look like I was encouraged? Really, how can somebody really help you with some financial matters and they don't have, and they're poor and broke and in debt? Would you really accept them as the financial advice from somebody whose finances are sore? You see, so now you have to posture or position yourself when somebody sees you, or maybe you can help me in that area because it seems as though you have that area together in your life. So now he's saying that he's positioned himself so now he can exhort, and with exhortation is stirring up, comes comfort as well. That means to console or to reassure. Why do we need consoling or reassuring? We have to understand. Do you realize that what we're doing here is totally against the flow of the world? It's almost like you're walking against the wind. You ever walked in Buffalo? I know you've walked against the wind. It's like once you trust the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. What it says, them that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what will they do? They shall suffer persecution. And if you're trying to live godly for Christ Jesus, you're going to have all the winds of persecution coming up against you. So now, if you've really been living godly, when you come together here, this is the time for exhortation and comfort. And if you've been really doing it, you need it now. But if somebody's not living that life, or they're not doing the things that they should be doing, they're not going to extend that comfort to you because they're not comforted.
And lastly, then you can charge an individual. If I'm telling you certain things that you need to go out and do, the charge is to entrust with a duty or a task. So now I tell you, now you need to go home and you need to get your home together, your relationship together. Act better on your job. If I'm telling you that's something that you need to do, first and foremost, I need to be a partaker of that information that I'm trying to express to you. If I'm trying to tell you something about your marriage, you better not be able to go call Pam and say, wait, you were saying so-and-so, what's going on over there? And now he said, he ain't even doing that himself. He don't take out the garbage. You know, wait a minute. You know, so you want to be able to make sure you're doing those things that are wholesome to the extent that when you share information, that thing is being supplied for you. And you can effectively charge somebody because you know that you're taking care of the things that God would have you to take care of. So look what he says here. As you know how we have exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Now look how this goes here. Verse 12. That ye would what? What did it go into there? Practicality. You see what he says here? Walk worthy. That's our practice. Everything that he's making a reference to here now becomes a part of not only, it was first a part of my walk once I understood my position, translated into my practice, charged you with it, and now what God would have you to do is to make it be a part of yours. You see how God works through us? He allows the individual to become a partaker of that. He experiences the holiness of God. He demonstrates the holiness of God. Now I can charge you to experience the holiness of God so that you can demonstrate the holiness of God. We get that? So now we see how God actually begins to work effectually through us. That you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. This is how this begins to matriculate itself. Now, you see that? With that being said, I want to share with you why it's so important to stay to sound doctrine when you're discussing certain issues. Let me share this with you. Sometimes when we want to use the Bible, we use it correctly, and then sometimes individuals use it incorrectly. And sometimes people don't want to get rid of some of the things that it's taken them a lot of years to gather and to develop. If you've been studying the Bible for a long time, you probably got a little niche or a little framework that you work with and some words that you say that you believe are helpful to others. And there's some verses that sound so wholesome, and then sometimes because of the place they come from in the Bible, it seems like they can be very beneficial to you. Now, I'm going to test a few verses here. Now, this one here. What if I said, so basically what I'm saying is that I should live my life in a way that people can see my life, and then they can live right before God as well, right? Does it seem like that's what I'm saying? Okay, you're thinking about it. I'll give you a minute. Okay. Does it seem like, if you catch in what I've talked about, I've said it a few times here, does it seem as though what I said can be capitalized in this premise? I have to live my life in a manner before men, usually talking about before the saved and the unsaved. I need to live my life in a manner that you can see what I'm living. I understand who I am. You see it. I understand that I'm holy and just and unblameable before God. Now once I receive that, I start demonstrating that to the world. Right? I demonstrate to you. And now because I've demonstrated it to you, you now have the opportunity. If in fact you're learning from somebody or the scripture is effectively working in us, now because you see it, you have the opportunity as well to understand who you are before God, holy, unblameable, and just. And then you can live it. You know, it kind of reciprocates, right? You receive it, You didn't share it with others, and now it kind of springs forth that they possibly can receive it and live in the same manner. Now, you can do this through the Word. You can do it through Bible teaching. They can study to show themselves approved, but just in the framework of the church, you know, you have an opportunity where that's the framework where we can, the Word of God can effectively work in you. Now, watch this. So now, if I understand Scripture to a certain extent, I can use this as a dispensation of truth. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see what I'm saying? Now think about this. This is the verse, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and they glorify your Father which is in heaven. Thinking on that? Or y'all sleep? I don't know the difference. If y'all think you look like you're just blasé.
Just because you see it doesn't mean
okay, so that premise, that's actually a verse. That's Matthew 5:16.
Right.
Says, let your light so shine before men. And I'm trying to contrast this. If I connected it to this teaching, my light shining before men was to understand who I am in Christ. Walk that truth. Men see me, the saved and the unsaved see me, right? And the purpose is so that they'll walk worthy, or in other words, glorify God.
Well, the light was always attached to Israel as being the light.
Uh-huh.
I don't think Paul ever used that example with us, calling us the light.
Amen. Amen. See? Go ahead. Don't go
to the verse. As long as you don't go to the verse, that
one. Okay. Amen. Because that's where I wanted it. I know you had it. But see, I quoted a verse, and I know Pastor Scott was smart enough to go right to the verse. And if you quote that verse, you should understand where that verse came from. And the reason I want to share it with you, because in essence, now we're very critical, and I kind of like prompted you to be skeptical of that verse. But I'm pretty sure if somebody was up here and they had a problem, let your light so shine before men that your Father, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And you get caught up in the flow, and it sounds innocent, doesn't it? But just like Pastor Scott was about to pull the cover off right there, you look over at Matthew 5, and you see that you can't just pull a verse from anywhere because the verses that you use have context. They have context. It may sound like it was going to agree with what the flow of what I was teaching, but I can't use that and try to use it as what we call an interdispensational truth for this teaching. And individuals that try to do that, they find themselves a problem because somebody might hear me say that, and then they might want to go back to this verse and take a closer look. And if you look at Matthew 5, verse 16, you first might want to go to 15, Matthew 5:15. It says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are where. Now, it seems like it's just talking about in the house and where you're at in the house. But anytime you see house, you know that the teaching is directed to who? The house of Israel. So now it goes on a little further. You made a great point. Light, you don't see Paul make a reference to light too much. Let your light, what is his light there? Now see, we're going to get into that because we're going to go down and tell us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Whatever this light is, it's produced on what the person's good work is, as they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. But it doesn't stop there. Look at what verse 17 says. It's right in direct association with the rest of it. Think not that I am come to do what? Destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to do what? So now, if I bring that verse over to that teaching and try to make it and try to connect it with a preceptual truth, now if a person is smart enough to go to the Bible and read and bring that verse in, they're confused. They're thinking that I'm talking about grace, but I've actually brought the law in. You see what happened there?
So it's important that we understand what we are doing and what we are saying when we in fact use the word of God. And we have to continue to rightly divide it.
What verse did I use? Where did I say that one?
He uses light. Amen. So we see that the word light is used, but that house and then the law is really the key thing. That key, and then good works being produced is based upon that person doing the law. Where good works being produced in our lives is the doctrine of working through us. So that's important information that we want to just make a contrast of, because sometimes people don't do that. Now, let's in closing look at chapter 1 Thessalonians 2 and this final verse here. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because we, when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which what? Amen. Which effectually worketh in you that believe. Now, I want to share, when we talk about these terms, and I keep making a reference to these things over and over, because there's certain things that go together. The Apostle Paul makes a reference to some key issues here.
Right before he accepted that decision, I always had that issue.
Heard, received. Believe. We're going to fill in some other issues here. Now look at this these three issues here that's brought out in this verse. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us. See, this is something that's very necessary. We were talking about why a person receives the word of God. All of these other things had to be in place in order for God to work effectually in you. All of this stuff has to be in place in order for somebody to receive or to actually issue out God's word, that it might be received of somebody else. It says, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. These things, when we're trying to share the gospel or share information of God's word, it's important that we have all of this in place. It's important that we're conducting ourselves in a certain way. You know, I find most families, the reason it's so hard to share a message with a brother or a sister or somebody within the household is that same reason I was talking to you earlier, because they really know who you are. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying really know who you are as it pertains to spiritual things, because they don't know who you are spiritually. But they know how you conduct yourself. And sometimes you become saved from a practical vantage, I mean from a positional vantage point. But when you don't let that, the truth of your salvation begin to work out of you, they see that same old person. So now when you go try to witness to them or tell them something, they're not receiving it from you, because they feel as though you're just playing another game. It's just like when you were going to sell Tahishi Noni juice, and you thought that was the best thing in the world. And you were selling ACN communications because you thought that was going to make you rich. This is just another one of your sales gimmicks. This is just another step in your life of the thing that you've been doing to us ever since you grew up. So they just look at it as another thing that you do in your life. How do you convince them that this is not the same? This is no sales pitch anymore. By your walk. Your walk has to change. Your attitude and your dealing with them has to change from a level that's internal. They don't have to see that there's really something different about you, and the only reason they really see it because it's no longer you that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in you. And that's more than just the word. See, you can say that you're holy and just and unblameable, but until you let the words of Christ begin to dwell in you and begin to exude from you, it's not going to have any evidence of that. And this is what we find every day. Individuals want to claim the victory that God has given us, but they don't want to take the next step and walk it out in their practicality. So in a lot of their homes, their lives are tore up. There'll be no evidence that this person is a believer that has this type of understanding and these things are true about them. Because they haven't humbly submitted to what God's word has said about them, so to the point that they begin to behave themselves that way. Behave themselves that way. Your walk, your behavior. The way I walk is based upon what God has done for me, because I am forgiven. I'm walking in forgiveness. I'm going to put this here because it's an easy one. I am forgiven. That goes here too. That's who I am. That's why it's so important in Christianity that we preach that we are forgiven. I'm not trying to receive forgiveness. I'm not praying for forgiveness. I'm not asking God to forgive me anymore, ever. I've never asked God to forgive me. Since I've been saved, because I came to the conclusion that the doctor said that from a positional vantage point, I have been forgiven. That is who I am. It's the state of who I am. It's my position. It's my identity. I am forgiven. That can't change. That won't change. I don't 1 John 1:9, I don't confess my sins, and he don't have to be faithful and just forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, because I'm always forgiven. Now in ages to come, that will be an issue that they'll have to deal with. But for today, Ephesians is very clear. In fact, let's go there. For those that may not know what we're talking about. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, lets me know. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath, past tense, forgiven you. Your basis of forgiving somebody today is based upon the positional truth that you have been forgiven. How do I know it's a positional truth? Because the word of God is declaring it as true about me. And now because it's true about me, I walk in that forgiveness, and my motivation to forgive somebody now is based upon the fact that Christ has forgiven me. When that becomes our motivation, the individuals most dear to us and closest around us can begin to experience God from you. Because it's going to actually be Christ exuding out of you rather than the bitterness that you may have had in time past. So if we're trying to find out how we can fix the situation, most times it comes down to us being in a position where we can humble ourselves, be willing to take the loss, and forgive somebody for some wrong that they've done to us. And what basis would we do that? Because God forgave us. What's the deepest, most wretched thing somebody has done to you that you think you can go and ask them or let them know that you forgive them and you be 100% serious about saying, brother or sister, I forgive you? You should be looking for it now. You should be looking for something that somebody, if you really want to let your family and your friends and people in your life see that you've really changed, instead of conducting ourselves the way we used to conduct ourselves, we're looking for situations in our life where we can demonstrate the positional truths that are in our lives. And I'm not getting away from holy and justly and unblameless, because he gives us these standards, this truth, because it is what positions us to have a clear conscience before God. Listen, you can't witness to nobody if your conscience isn't clear. How many of you have a clear conscience today? You better. Your conscience is not based upon your day-to-day lifestyle or your living. Your conscience should be based upon what He's done for you. And it's your motivation to demonstrate what is true about you.
Right.
Now, when you get from here to here, it's a step. This is true, but if you really want to manifest the fact that you're holy, you have to now embrace the doctrine. Holy simply means that you've been set apart. And if you've been set apart, that means that Galatians 2 and 20 is true about you. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So now if I'm translating this position, I'm translating the life of Christ through me, and I'm my extension to you is Christ. Because if my extension to you is Leroy, we have a problem. So to close out, I wanted to show you this here. These things go together. You hear it, you receive it, and you believe it. But you can't hear unless you have what? A preacher.
Amen.
We don't have much time, so I need you to throw them out there, brother. And they can't preach unless they what? They're fed. All these things go together. Some of them, they don't even know they're called unless the Word of God goes forth. But these things are in motion so that the Word of God will effectually work in us that believe. But every jot and tittle has to be in place in order for it to work effectually. Are you doing everything on your end as it pertains to allowing Christ to live through you and allowing this thing to effectively work? That's the charge today. Are you positioning yourself? Are you humble enough to forgive? Are you in a position where you claim these things that are true about you and then begin to allow them to walk, to live through you, to begin to establish themselves through your life? That's where we need to be today. And if we get that, God can get the glory of not only our lives, but those lives of the individuals that we influence on a day-to-day basis. Amen. Any comments or questions?
I think a lot of the problems that